Guys, turn to the book of Philippians. We're still in chapter 1, and the main text is going to be verse 19 through 26, but I'm going to go ahead and read everything up to that just to give us a base for what we've been looking at and what the Lord's been ministering to us. So I'm going to start in the very beginning and read all the way down to verse 26. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall not be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Remember, Paul's been shut down without any real freedom that will last up to 4 years, possibly five, some scholars believe. Yet as we've been seeing, and the theme of this book is having joy in the Lord, okay? Enjoying the Lord, having joy in the Lord, despite whatever circumstances we may be in. Even though Paul is really in some type of prison, he doesn't have the freedom that he once did. What we see as the Lord is unlocking this wonderful letter is really, what does it look like to have joy in the Lord? And I asked myself this question as I begin studying this book. And this is, I mean, who's all familiar with this book? Probably everybody in this room has read this book. It's a short book. It's an enjoyable book, and we're familiar with it. But I want to ask you a question that I've asked myself. Do we really have joy in the Lord? You know, the answer to that question that I found is, how do we look in regards to whatever chains we think may be thrust upon us, or where we're at in our circumstances? In chapter 1, really just kind of three themes we're looking at here. Verses 1 through 11 was the fellowship of the gospel. I mean, that's our common bond, is we have fellowship of the gospel. Meaning, if we're saved here today, we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We've asked Him into our heart, and that's our bond. That's what makes us family. That's the center of our fellowship. It's the gospel message. Remember, Paul has this single-mindedness, the single focus, and it's all about Jesus' kingdom expanding by sharing this wonderful message. It is indeed good news. we are to be blown away by the fact that the Lord in His grace and in His mercy says, hey, guess what? I'm giving you the most important message in the universe to share with people. We are to be blown away by that. That are to supersede everything else in our life. And remember, being single-minded is focusing on what truly matters in life. Where's our focus? Where's our heart? Paul's heart is, you know what? He's in chains, but he has this wonderful fellowship of the gospel with the church at Philippi. They were in his mind and on his heart and therefore in his prayers. That's what fellowship looks like. You know, Fred's dad, is, as I've already shared, went home to be with the Lord. And it's so comforting for them and should be for us as well, is that he didn't fear death. He was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And it's comforting to know that, you know what, one day, one of the added benefits of being saved is going home to be with the Lord, to enjoy Jesus, to see Jesus, but also a reunion of sorts with those who have gone before us. Fellowship. See, when we're not just part of some religious organization. What we are we've been thrust into this wonderful family, the body of Christ, because of the blood of Christ. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We weep with those who are weeping. The fellowship of the gospel. Not only that, as we looked at the past, really this study as well, as Paul's single-mindedness was seen in the fact that, you know what, he looked at his chains as advancement for the gospel, an opportunity to share Jesus. And that's what he wanted these guys in Philippi to know, because remember, this is a thank you letter of sorts. They're sending him some financial help, but they're also wanting to know, well, Paul, how are you doing in your present circumstances? And last week, Paul says, I want you to know something. This has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, Paul is not wasting the time the Lord has given him. Paul's writing letters. Paul is taking visitors. And not only that, the Roman guards that are chained to Paul are getting saved. And those guys that are getting saved is going into the Roman palace and sharing the gospel. The kingdom of Rome is being impacted by this guy right here sharing this message. Okay? I was watching a video, and I have some interest in certain things. And one of the things that's kind of intrigued me lately is black powder rifles. Okay, now I know this is going to be a stretch for some of you and you're going to zone out, but I'm going to tell you, I was watching a review on this particular black powder rifle, but I just kind of found it interesting. Okay, and anyway, the guy that was doing the review is a guy that reviews actually tactical type weapons, AR-15s and all these other things. He kind of has this tactical mind, but he chose to do this review on this black powder rifle. And he was just going on and on about how accurate it was and this and that. It was just a beautiful firearm. The wood grain and everything, the brass, absolutely just a beautiful firearm. Towards the tail end of his review on this particular rifle, this is what he said. He said, the old ways still work. Okay? This black powder rifle will take down an elk, will take down a deer. It still works. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because the thing that just kind of struck me is he's in Utah, out in the middle of nowhere, shooting this rifle. And as he finishes this review of this rifle, the backdrop is there's this rainbow that's behind him. And I think sometimes we forget that the gospel, okay, it's an old message, but it's the message that works. It's how the Lord has chose to redeem men, okay? Everything else in the tackle box is just filler, okay? That's it. The main thing is to tell people, hey, you have an opportunity of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The message works. Paul looks at his circumstances as the gospel is going forward. And it motivated people, we learned last week. So, and some people's motivations for sharing the gospel was all selfish. Paul's in prison. Now I have an opportunity to get out and shine. He's shut down. Now it's finally my time. My opportunity to be in front of people. And Paul's like, you know what? Oh well, the gospel's being preached. That's fine. God will deal with them and their motivations. And then the others who are maybe a little more timid, who had the right kind of heart about it, They were being motivated to share the gospel message, you see. Paul looked at his circumstances in a radical and incredible way because Paul's focus is singular. It's on Jesus and what Jesus is wanting to do. So let me ask you a question, friends, before we dive into this morning and kind of continuation of his thought about how God is working and things. What's your focus? And I'm going to use your, and I'm going to use it singular, but I'm also asking myself in the your, okay? What's your focus? What is truly your heart? What do you value most in life? What are you? Do you understand something? We are here for such a brief moment in time. We live in the neighborhood that is full of, I'm going to say older people. I don't want to say old people because then, you know, just older people, okay? They don't have much time left. And recently, and I'm going to get to the study here, okay? Recently, you're saying, some of you guys are saying, I wish you would because I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. But recently, my next door neighbor, Dell, he went home to be with the Lord. He was a believer as well. Now, the family has been trying to decide what they're going to do with all of Dell's stuff. And so they had a, not an auction, what's the other thing called? Estate sale. And what I observed as I was just watching this estate sale go on all day is there were people taking just little bits and parts of Dell's life to be transferred somewhere else. Okay? That wasn't the essence of Dell's life. That was just stuff that's going to be recycled in the next garage sale, by the way. I pray at the end of our life that what we leave behind is not just some stuff to be recycled back into the community, but we leave a true legacy. A true legacy was that person can say, you know what? That person loved the Lord. That person shared the Lord. That person was passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was evident they had a single-minded focus on the Lord. And they didn't deter. They didn't go to the left. They didn't go to the right. Man, they just kept plugging. And one of the things that encouraged me of spending time with Fred's dad over the past year was, you know what? He looked forward to going home to see to be with Jesus, and he finished his race really well. How we're running right now, if we keep running the way we're running right now, guess what? We'll probably run that way at the end of our life. If we're focused right now, we'll be probably focused at the end of our life. So let's take it one day at a time. So let's look now. I know I've gone way too long on that stuff. Verse 19. Paul goes on to say this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of Jesus Christ." Now, I think when we read this little section of Scripture, I want to ask you a question here. In verses 20 through 26, do most of you guys just kind of read over verse 19? Because you start looking at Paul saying, you know what, for me to live is Christ, for me to die. You see Paul's heart. He said, I'm pressed between the two. You see his passion for Christ. But I think we look over something very, very important in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul's resting in the fact that the Lord is in control. Paul knows that the Lord has it all covered. Even though his imprisonment might look bleak, Paul has the heart of a psalmist in regards to his chains. He knows God has it covered. I love Psalm 91, verse 1 through 7. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust." That's where Paul is living. That's Paul's focus, okay? Even though it might look bleak, he has an understanding that, you know what, it's all going to work out. It's going to be okay. Spurgeon said this, "Oh, you redeemed ones, you've been bought by the precious blood of this steadfast, resolute Redeemer. Come and think a while of Him, that your hearts may burn within you, that your faces may be set like flints to die for Him who lived and died for you." Paul's heart is focused. Now, let me ask you a question. Who gets blown away by just looking at the witness of Paul? I do. Man, I look at this guy who was just a steady plotter, who was singularly focused on his task that God gave him to do, and I'm blown away by him. But I want us to understand something. I think when we look at verse 19 and we just focus on the word deliverance, we miss a very important point here. we miss the fact that Paul has some big-time help in keeping his heart on track. None of us are going to make it in this Christian walk alone, by the way. That's why it's important to be in fellowship with each other. There's no pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm going to just plod. I'm going to be... No, sorry. We need the body of Christ. See, with God in control here, look at the help He had. He says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. The folks of Philippi not only partnered with Paul in supporting the ministry, they also partnered in Paul in prayer. They're praying for Paul. Guys, never think that when we pray for each other, we're wasting time. We're not wasting time. We're making the most of the time that the Lord has given us. That is probably one of the most things that is neglected is prayer. I'm being honest with you. I want to ask you a question. When you tell people that you're going to pray for them, do you forget later on and not pray for them? How many times have we done that? That's for me. For me, you know what I do? If I say I'm going to pray with you, I'm going to pray with you right then. Because I know that, you know what, I'm going to get sidetracked probably later. And via, unless the Holy Spirit just really pings, hey, you said you're going to pray, you need to pray. I'm going to pray right then. I think we neglect the fact that these folks in Philippi, even though they haven't been in contact with Paul for a very long time, they're praying for Paul. They're partnering with Paul where he's at. He's got some big time help. I love what Chambers said about intercession. He said, whatever circumstances God may place you in, always pray immediately that His atonement may be recognized and fully understood in the lives of others as it has been in yours. Pray for your friends now. Pray for those whom you come in contact now. Pray for them. But look how God chose to answer their prayers, and I think this is very important as well. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, guys, it's not the prayer of the Philippians in itself that would meet Paul's need. It was the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that came to Paul through the prayers of the Philippians. So see, you know, they're praying for Paul, right? They're lifting Paul up. But you know how God is choosing to answer that prayer? He's ministering to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Friends, some things are not going to change. There's no quick fix a lot of times. Because you know what? A lot of times God's not so concerned with our comfort as He is with our character and making us more like Jesus. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. They're praying for Paul. I'm sure they're praying for deliverance for Paul. And they're lifting Paul up. But here's how God's choosing to answer their prayers. God's doing a work via the Holy Spirit in Paul. He's got some big time help. How many times do we focus so much on the answer or the outcome that we miss the most important thing in prayer? Drawing near to the Lord, enjoying the Lord, resting in the Lord. You know, there's some things in my life that I know that they're not quick fixes. They're not going to change anytime soon. I just know that. But I know when you guys choose to pray for me and my family, it ministers to me on a deeper level than you could even imagine. I guarantee you for Fred and Carol this past year, it's been rather difficult for them. But God has ministered to them on a deep level through the fact that this body of believers have been praying for them and lifting them up to the Lord. So this is what I don't get. I do not get this. Why people won't ask for prayer. Pray for me. And then they won't say, this is what I need you to do. I need you to pray for me on this matter. I want to ask you, you ever had a splinter in your finger? You ever had one in your finger? How long do you really get to ignore that little bitty splinter? You ever had it fester up? And it starts to become a pain, doesn't it? And unless it's dealt with, then it can turn into something that, well, is rather unpleasant. But so many times in our life, I think what we do is we just kind of just shrug it off and get numb about it instead of going to the Lord about it. He's not looking for perfect people. I mean, He knows us inside and out. He's just looking for people that are willing to just come and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm dealing with. I need your help. I need your help. Paul had some big time help, friends. Don't overlook it. Don't overlook it. God answered his prayer in the best way possible, and it produced steadfastness unto the Lord in Paul. I love Isaiah 26:3. It's one of my favorite verses. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Ah, that's a popular little verse. It'd be a nice little bumper sticker. No, man, it's the truth. It's the truth. I think we got tons of info, but man, it just has not drifted to our hearts yet. Look how the Lord ministered to Paul through the Holy Spirit in verse 20 to 26. Listen to what he says. According to my earnest expectation and hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The Lord gave Paul some real faith in verse 20. The Lord gives Paul some real perspective in verse 21 through 22. And the Lord gives Paul the right kind of heart in verse 23 through 26. And when... I'm blown away how the Lord chose to answer this prayer that these guys are praying for him. He answered it in such a way that it grew incredible maturity in Paul. He got real faith. It impacted his heart, and he got some incredible perspective. Look at his faith in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. These are words of faith, friends. Paul trusted in the Lord here, period. And Paul has real faith in the Lord, seen in that he trusts in the Lord. First, Paul trusted that God, that nothing I shall be ashamed. He believed that God would have caused him not to be ashamed, meaning that God's not against him in his circumstances. He's not looking at it as, well, God's trying to teach me a hard lesson here and this is where I'm at. That's not how he's looking at it. He knows the Lord's doing a work, but he's resting and trusting in him. He knew he was exactly where God wanted him to be. How many of us know that? I don't know about you. Are we like a marble sometimes with our circumstances? Yeah. You guys probably played marbles, didn't you? Man, I never played no marbles. I'm going to just be straight up on you. Now, I did some hot scotch. I did that. All right? Never played no marbles. But you know what? I know enough about marbles. If you push on one, what happens? It'll skirt, right? Sometimes that's how we view our circumstances. Instead of allowing the Lord to soak in what needs to be taking place in those circumstances and looking at those circumstances for an opportunity to share a real Jesus, because we've really been impacted by Jesus. Okay? And that's what folks need to see. They don't need to hear everything we need to know. They need to see who we know and how regards to how we're living, right? Secondly, Paul trusted that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul admitted to the folks of Philippi that, you know what, I might not be released from prison. This might be my lot. That he might be put to death. That he might be a martyr. Paul's life was not... Paul didn't try to preserve his life, but also something else. Paul didn't try to promote his life. His life was, you know, whether I die or whether I live, I have all the faith in the world that Jesus Christ is going to be magnified. Why does Jesus need to be magnified anyway? I mean, he's already the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am. But is he not magnified? Is he not magnified in our frailty and the different things that we encounter when we still hold on to the Lord and we still give praise and glory to God, even though it might be rather difficult, in some cases it might even be distasteful? He's magnified in that. He's brought into reality in that. People start to say, I want to know the Jesus you know. And you've got such peace and you've got such trust. Would you tell me about the Jesus you know? I see it's not just a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. Okay? It's the real deal. I want to know that Jesus. Paul had great faith. God's ministering to him in a remarkable way. And think about it, for the Philippians, what did they see? What did they see when Paul was in Philippi? They saw the miraculous. Okay? But Paul wanted to let them understand something. Okay, we live in a culture that wants to be blown away by a miracle. All right? Personally, I think the greatest miracle is when someone comes to saving knowledge of Jesus. That to me is a miracle. Because I remember what I was like when I didn't know the Lord. I didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. I thought it was the biggest joke on the planet. Okay? But when someone comes to that place of asking Jesus into their hearts, that is an incredible miracle. Paul wants these guys to know, okay, the Jesus you saw working in Philippi is working here. He will be magnified, but he's going to be magnified possibly in a different way. He's going to be magnified in my death, even if I don't get set free. That's why the prosperity gospel is such a... You ever stop to think? I mean, the folks that are selling the whole, you follow Jesus and health and wealth and all this other stuff. What does that say about the guy in Southeast Asia who's just as passionate about Jesus and following Jesus, and he's never, ever, ever, ever going to be wealthy? What about the pastor? What about the pastor who's been held for the past 2 years? Saeed, what about him? I'll ask you a question. Is the gospel not advancing because of him? That's a rather difficult thing for his family and a rather difficult thing for himself. But let's look at kingdom perspective of things. It's not always about the two-car garage and the white picket fence and the 401k and all this other stuff. Christ being magnified is sometimes death, is he not? That was Paul's heart. Not only that, look at verse 22. Verse 22, Paul also understood if he was spared, his life was meant to be spent. Paul never thought of retiring. Think about that for a minute. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean... Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped 21, which is very important, by the way. Verse 21, the Lord gave Paul the right perspective. Paul did not fear death. He understood if he was spared, his life was still meant to be spent for others. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul knew that his death was not a defeat for the Christian. Death is never the end. Death is like a graduation into glory. All right? He didn't fear death. I mean, really, what can you do to someone if they don't fear death? What can you do? He understood that, you know what? You just did me a favor. I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. I mean, think about it. I'm going to finally get to see Jesus. And not only that, I'm going to... Moses... David, Isaiah, Stephen. I'm going to get to see this. Do me a favor, man. You know what? Fred's dad passed away, and he can tell you about how his dad passed away. He passed away in the morning hours in his sleep. He didn't fear death. I mean, when you're 92 years old, you're definitely looking for a graduation, okay? You've lived on this dirt planet long enough, and man, your body's really not responding the way it used to respond. Second way, when Paul died, he would be ushered in the presence of the Lord. It was gain. Death was gain for the Christian, okay? Gain. I think sometimes for myself, I get so easily bamboozled with things. I'm amazed at how I get bamboozled and how easily I can get sidetracked and get negative in looking at things and thinking, wow, my lot is just kind of a bummer sometimes. It's never a bummer if you're in Christ. It's gain. We gained so much. We gained a new resurrected body. We gained to go home to be with the Lord. It's all gain. Gain. And that's the way Paul looked at it. Verse 22, Paul also understood if he was spared, his life was meant to be spent. Paul never thought of retiring. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet I shall not choose, I cannot tell. Paul knew that God intended him to be fruitful. I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe God intends you to be fruitful? Or you just think you're just going to just kind of be this little stagnant thing, just kind of just right here? That's never, ever how the Lord wants us. He wants us to be fruitful, and Paul believed that he was going to be fruitful. He would continue to be used by God. Paul never thought about retiring. Paul understood and took his last breath that there was work for the Lord to be done. What's your question? Did Moses retire? No, he didn't. Sorry, didn't retire. Okay, I'm just going to go. Okay, Joshua, there you go. I'm just going to... No. Lord just took him home. Guys, we got to get focused on these things. We got to get focused. Would it be such a bummer if you worked a job here, you know, for whatever, until, you know, you got to the age where they told you, okay, we no longer need you, that you decided, you know what, me and my wife, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to China and be missionaries for the next 10 years. Leave everything. Would that be such a bummer? If that's what God called someone to do? It wouldn't be such a bummer. Or when we finally get to that place, no longer in a vocational sense working, that we just say, you know what, I'm going to impact the neighborhood God's given me. I'm going to start a Bible study in my neighborhood and ask people to come over. There's numerous ways. Or, if you have grandchildren, you know what I want to do? I am going to pour my heart out in intercession for these grandkids. Man, I want them to know the Lord. I want to pass on some things to them. I want to invest in them. There's never a time of retiring. There's never a time of retiring. If it's God's will for Paul to live on while in the flesh, Paul knows it will be fruitful labor for him. He will be able to give further to the help of God's people. But still, even though he knows this, understand, it was a difficult decision for him whether to go home to be with the Savior whom he loved or remain on the earth in the Lord's service. He also loved doing that just as much. I mean, come on. Some folks are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. Paul is like, I love Jesus, but I want you to know something else. I love what Jesus is doing right now. And I'm torn between the two. Why is he so passionate about both? Because he's passionate about Christ. That's why. He understood, hey, if I'm here, it's about Jesus. When I go home to be with the Lord, it's going to be about Jesus. Not only that, in verse 23 through 26, Paul has the right perspective about life. We just saw his heart, okay? In verse 21 and 22, his heart. But he's also got the right perspective about life, about Jesus, the advancement of his kingdom. He says, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all in progressive joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He says, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Guys, going home to be with the Lord is not plan B. It's not plan B. Going home to be with the Lord is far better. But here's some questions. For Paul was hard-pressed between the two, staying or going. Staying was about the benefit to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's focused, right? It's not just about himself. It's needful for his family for him to stay. Now here's the question. Are we hard-pressed between the two, staying or going? Staying here or going home to be with Jesus. Do we understand why we're still here? It's the benefit of others. That's how Paul looked at it. Me being here, me being focused on the Lord, Me seeking the Lord is not about my own personal advancement in learning things about Jesus to blow people away, but what I think I know. It's about the benefit of others. It's about the benefit of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only that, it's about the benefit of those who don't know Jesus. Radically different thinking. One of the enemy's greatest tools is when we look in the mirror and we think no benefit. That's baloney. If you're covered by the blood of Christ today, okay, huge benefit for somebody in this room today. Huge benefit. I think we're going to be blown away. We will be blown away how the Lord has chose to use each of us, probably in ways we never even knew. Think about that for a moment. Do we look at coming to fellowship with each other as, how can I benefit one of my brothers and sisters today in the Lord? Do we look at going to Walmart or wherever we're hanging out or whatever, how can I be a benefit there? How can I benefit the city of Longview or my neighborhood for Jesus? Question, are we even hard-pressed? I had a friend of mine, and he just drove me nuts because he was like pushing a rope. He was as passionate as milk toast. It drove me nuts. It drove me absolutely nuts. And he wondered why he could never get a date. Dude, get an opinion or something. What are you going to be passionate about? You're like the lump on a log. Benefits. Do you realize it's not going to matter what vocation the Lord has put us in? You know, some people are doctors, some people are lawyers, some people get to be the President of the United States. Other people, they get maybe be the mailman. Maybe they work for the sanitation department. Maybe they work in a machine shop. Maybe they build houses. Question is, the Lord put those folks, especially if they are in Christ, to benefit and to expand His kingdom. Being hard-pressed, understanding, yeah, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord, but I also understand I got a purpose and a passion here in the now. Right now, I know I'm not going to go home to be with the Lord anytime soon. I really believe that. I've got two young kids. They need to know Jesus. Okay? Of course, I could be in a car wreck on the way home. Oh, well. So what if I'm wrong? He says this, and being confident of this, okay? He says, being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for progress of joy, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul was confident now was not his time. He still had work to do. Paul knew that he would not be put to death at this time. How did he know? I have no idea how he knew. But he felt pretty confident about his circumstances that, you know what, now is not my time. I still got some work to do. But I do know this about Paul, and I think you would agree with me on this. He lived so close to the Lord that the Holy Spirit was able to communicate some things to him, either by the Word, through a believer, or just the peace that transcends from God. He just knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. Now's not my time. I still got some work to do. Yes, I'm torn between the two. Yes, going home to be with the Lord is a far better gig, but I'm just about as passionate about that in which I was tasked to do in the here and the now, and I'm not finished yet. He wanted to finish his race strong, friends. Those who dwell deep in God in just quiet meditation and spending time with the Lord, not the habit, but really soaking in the Lord, soaking in His Word, and really just desiring to hear maybe what He has to say. You know? God tells people things. He informs them of things. Intimacy is so overlooked in the body of Christ. It's overlooked. It's a waste of time. I need to be busy. Maybe we would get more accomplished if we would just sit and soak. That's it. Paul's shut down. He can't go anywhere. He can't really do anything. But man, he's writing letters. He's visiting with brethren. He's preaching the gospel to the person. You know, the most important person in our life is the person that is right in front of us right now. It's not by accident. Did we ever think that it might be by design? Spurgeon said this. It's just absolutely wonderful. There are times when solitude is better than society and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on His Word, spiritual strength for labor in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God, because thus get the real nourishment of them. Why is some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make such slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's Word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they do not go forth in fields to gather it. The fruit hangs on the trees, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord. In closing, let's do this for each other. Okay? Let's partner in prayer for each other. Let's do that. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The folks of Philippi not only partnered in the fact that they gave to the ministry, they also were partners with Paul and that they prayed for Paul. We've been looking at being single-minded and focusing on what really matters in life. Paul looked at his chains as an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Paul looked at life, friends, with such clarity. If I go home to be with the Lord, the gospel will advance. If I stay here, the gospel is going to advance. Paul was truly a remarkable man, but I pray that we really understand this and get this. He had some incredible help. He had people praying for him. And how did God choose to answer their prayers? The Holy Spirit ministered to Paul and gave him such clarity on things and such assurance on things and such encouragement on things. Let's be a praying group of people that are going to partner with each other in prayer. If you got something going on in your life, I don't need to know the specifics and no one else needs to know the specifics. But you know what? You could just say, man, I need you to pray for me. I'm having a tough time right now. Why is it so hard to say I'm having a tough time? Why is it so hard? Is anybody having a tough time in here? That's not so spiritual. I'm not... I'm having a rough time right now. Could you pray for me, man? How's the gift of mercy ever going to be manifested unless... Guys, we have a wonderful opportunity to spend some time soaking and enjoy the Lord. But part of enjoying the Lord is enjoying each other. And my encouragement is, man, if you got something on your heart that you need prayer about, would you please just take a step away and say, I need you to pray for me. You don't have to pray with me. You can pray with someone else in here. I don't have the market cornered on prayer. But step outside. Allow the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. Secondly, we're also going to share a meal together. And when you eat, you're more relaxed and you talk. Have some substance to the conversation as well. 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 Have some substance to the conversation as well.